Our scripture reading this evening is taken one from the Old Testament and another from the New. So one from Jeremiah 10, verses 1 to 6, and then 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 13. First of all, Jeremiah 10, and verses 1 to 6. We're speaking about the Jews' interaction or lack thereof with the Gentiles, and here we see the reason why. Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. And then also from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and verses 1 to 13. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, the one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of an idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we any better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And then reading from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So on page 869. And the question concerns, are there more gods than one? And we're taught to confess the truth. So I'll read the question and we'll confess together the answer. So question and answer 5. Are there more gods than one? There is but only one only God, the living and the true God. Dear people of God, as we look at this question and answer, at first glance, it may be in our minds that this is not that difficult. Not that difficult a concept and doctrine, And for most of us, perhaps, it's a doctrine that we've known for a long time. And yet, we have it expressed in this confession. And not only in the confession, of course, but we have it stated in the scriptures as something that people need to guard against, that the people of God need to be aware of the fact that though this doctrine is clearly taught in the scriptures, nevertheless, it is constantly under attack. And the question here, of course, is not in terms of the Trinity. So in the Jeremiah passage, and of course in Isaiah, a lot of that is repeated in Isaiah, and also in 1 Corinthians 8, the issue is not about the Trinity. So he's not saying we believe in one God, but there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and people are confused about that. But rather, it's the fact that there's only one God. In light of the fact that we have so many idols in this world, so many religions in this world, Jeremiah is saying, there's only one God. And that God is the God of the Jews. That God is the God of the Bible. And that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 8. He's saying the idols are nothing. There's nothing behind the idols. There are no other gods than Jehovah God. There are demons. There's Satan. But they are not gods. There's only one God. And which is what Jeremiah is saying, that these idols of the nations are nothing, absolutely nothing. They're just figments of their imagination. But of course, we in our politically correct world don't want to say anything like that. Because we think, well, why are our views about God any better than somebody else's? One nation's religion, why is that less important than what we think as a nation? But it's not about what your view is as opposed to what somebody else's view is. That's not the issue. The issue is what the Word of God teaches in relationship with what the world confesses and upholds and puts forth as truth. Just because a lot of people say the same thing and a lot of the nations of the world agree with this common idea that there are many gods and each nation has their own gods and therefore they're legitimate, just because they're all saying it doesn't mean it's true. Truth is the property of God himself. And God reveals that truth to us throughout the Old Testament. I mean, of course, Exodus 20, verse 3, it's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I mean, in one sense, you can say it's redundant. There are no other gods before you. So how can we possibly have other gods? Yeah, there are no gods, but you will make them up. You will make them up. And that will be an affront to me. As it was, of course, the very day that they received the Ten Commandments, they'd already made a golden calf. And God was angry. 3,000 died, were killed that day because of that. And they had a chance, right? They had a chance to recant what they did, but they didn't. They were divided. And they, as I said, the judgment of God came down upon them. And of course, Deuteronomy chapter 4, that was a great confession of the Jews, that the Lord our God is one. The Israelites were taught to say that, much as like we might say, well, there was a time when we said it proudly, I guess, in the nation, in God we trust, but now we don't even want to say that in some circles. But there was a reason why the nation began with that we, in God we trust. And so the Jews were taught to say that. The Lord our God is one. So that they would never be tempted by the nations of the world, the idols of the world, and be tempted to think, well, why are we saying there's only one God? Look at this nation, look at that nation, look at that nation. So maybe there is true, maybe there are more gods. And maybe the gods of these more powerful nations, maybe they are the true gods. And so at times when things didn't go well for them, they adopted their gods too, as though that it would go better with them. And the other nations did the same. When the Israelites defeated, were powerful, they took the ark. They thought they would get strength by having the ark of the covenant. And they learned a great lesson. God was powerful. And they couldn't manipulate God as they thought. And so they had to send it back, send the ark back. So this subject of that our God is one is an important subject for us, even though the truth of it is simple in the sense that it's clearly taught in the scriptures. Nevertheless, it's not that it's not challenged. And so we have the challenge in our day to this truth that there's only one God. And it comes in various ways. I mean, first of all, it comes in the form of atheism. So that there are people bold enough, and sometimes we might say proud, that they think somehow they're the elite of the world, to say, oh, we don't believe in God at all. As though somehow this is an enlightened position, that only few reach this enlightened truth. And yet the scriptures have something to say about people that claim and say in their hearts there is no God. And in fact, the scriptures have very harsh words to say about such people. The scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool. Well, what is a fool? A fool is somebody that cannot understand and interpret things that are obvious. And that's the way the Bible views it. People that say in their heart there is no God are foolish. Why? Because they cannot see the obvious that is plain as a nose on their faces. And we've seen how the scriptures, of course, speak about that, both in the Old and the New Testaments. Psalm 19 speaks about the message, and we've looked at that in recent sermons, the message that the creation cries out to us as a testimony, as a witness to us, pours forth speech day after day after day. It doesn't stop. It's like a record that just keeps going and going and going and going. If you haven't heard it for a long time, it's still going. All we have to do is open our ears and eyes and hear it. The creation cries out that there's a God. It doesn't tell us all the details, of course, but it ought to be enough that there are no fools that continue to say in their heart, there is no God. It's not an enlightened position. It's a position of full of darkness. It's a position that is born out of not only ignorance, but downright unbelief, downright rejection and substitution of God's truth that he has made so clear for life. Absolute life. And as I say, they pass themselves off as those that are enlightened. You people are kind of insecure. You people can't stand on your own two feet. You people are insecure about your place in this universe, and you need this comforting concept that somehow there's a God out there. But the reality is, there isn't. We're in charge. We have to make our own way, and we're bold enough to do it. You keep rejecting that. You keep, as they say, clinging to your religion as though somehow it's a crutch that we need. Well, we do need it. Whether it's a crutch or not, we do need it because we know we can't do it ourselves. We can't stand on our own two feet. And so they ridicule. They put us down, those that profess faith in God, in any God, Right? I mean, they're not discriminating against Christianity necessarily. They're for all religion. They denounce all religion. So the scriptures are clear. And of course, Romans 1 states it very clearly that God exists, and those that deny it are those that oppose him, reject his truth, and reject what he has made clear to them. In other words, he has manifested himself to them, but they've closed their heart. They've closed their minds. They don't want to hear what he has to say. So it's like they put their fingers in their ears so they won't hear. And the truth that has still got through, they want to exchange for a lie. They want to accept something else. That brings them no comfort whatsoever. It doesn't help them in their life. They live a miserable existence. And yet, they'd rather have that than confess the one true God. And so the atheist is indeed a foolish person. And besides, as I said, it's not necessarily towards Christianity, it's towards all religions. And when you look at the development of nations now in history, how odd is it that every nation has some religion? I mean, whether they're worshipping idols, whether they're worshipping the moon, the sun, whatever it is, there is in their hearts this sense that there's a divine being. And though they are ignorant of who he is, yet they seek to express that, albeit in a rebellious way and in a foolish way, as we read in Jeremiah. Nevertheless, they do. I mean, really, I'm not so sure that I can think of any nation that has not had a concept of God, except for, I guess, the strict communists that would want to, you know, quell all notions of God. But then many of the communist nations now, they don't enforce that as strictly as they did before. But by and large, all the nations down in history have. And so there's a clear testimony too, that even in the minds of sinners, those that are opposed to the one true God, yet they cannot resist, as in Romans 1. They're not content simply to reject God's truth as he's revealed it to them. What do? They make gods of their own. They substitute not only God's truth, they substitute him. And so they start worshipping the stars, the sun, the moon, other people, animals. But they make something to replace God with. Because otherwise there's this void. But man has become so sophisticated in his own eyes that he thinks he's even beyond that. He doesn't need that. And not only is it the threat then from atheism, but it's also a threat to this truth from polytheism. In other words, the other extreme. There's no God to the view that there are many gods. And if, I mean, in a sense, that's the climate that we live in. The political correct pressure is that there are many, well, perhaps they won't say there are many gods, but they would basically say there are many ways to God. So all religions are legitimate, and they are legitimate ways to the one God, even though all that they speak about is their particular God that they worship. And they're very animated in terms of defending that deity as opposed to some other religion. And yet, they want to say, no, all roads, all religions lead to the same God. Of course, they're attacking all religions when they do that. Because they want to downplay all those people that are serious about each particular religion. And because those that are serious, they can't get to loosen their position so that they can accept everyone. So it's not just Christians that say, no, 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 we can't go along with that. There's so-called conservative Hindus, conservative Islamic, conservative Jews that say, hey, wait a minute, we're not going to have this melting pot of religions. But there are those in each of those religions, each of those nations, that really don't believe in those things themselves, and they really want to minimize the effect of religion and the divisions in their minds, the divisions that it causes. And so they say, look, 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 we just need to take the bare minimum that are common things in all of these religions. That's what true religion is. But of course you end up with nothing. Because they begin to take things out of context in each religion to show that really we shouldn't have these hard and fast differences between us. The essentials of religion is the things that we all agree on anyway. And that's what we ought to confess. So that's a very popular view. And so when I go to India, when you talk to other people, that's what they latch onto. As a way of defending their inactivity with respect to religion, that's what they say. They turn on to all the religions and say, well, you know, look at the mess they're creating. And they're just all fanatics. And so we want a religion that really has no teeth. It really has no foundation. And that's what they want. And so in an effort to deny the one true God, they flood, as it were, the market with all of these other gods. So now we don't know, well, which one? So it's an attempt to cloud the minds of people and cloud the wonderful truth that we have in the scriptures, which of course is that there's one God, not many. And the scriptures nowhere lead Christians to have this view. Certainly Elijah didn't have this view. He didn't say, well, there's 450 prophets, and so you have a God and we have a God, but we just disagree about names, so let's just, you do it your way and we'll do it ours. Right? He challenged them. He challenged the people. If Jehovah is God, serve him. If the idols are God, serve them, but don't go back and forth, don't go back and forth and be in doubt. And there was a challenge, of course, in Mount Carmel, and it is very clearly shown, as the scriptures teach, there is nothing behind the idols. And though they ranted and raved and cut themselves from morning till afternoon, till the evening sacrifice, absolutely nothing happened. But when Elijah, one person prayed, to the true God, then of course fire came down from heaven and consumed not only the sacrifice and the wood, but all the water that had drenched the sacrifice. And the same in the New Testament, on Mars Hill, when Paul goes there and he sees all of these different setups in terms of different religions and different gods and philosophies. He didn't say, oh, this is great, united religions, here we go. Wonderful. He didn't say that at all. He didn't put his little booth up and join the crowd. He challenged them. He challenged all of them. And he began to tell them about the one true God that they were all ignorant of, as they themselves confessed, by putting up an idol to the unknown God. And so Paul says, let me tell you about this unknown God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so Paul didn't give any inkling to us, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ought to entertain this idea that these other religions of the world are just as legitimate. And God has simply sought to provide every nation with a religion that will lead to him. Clearly contrary to the scriptures. Otherwise, why, as I said, why would God say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel? People may say, well, for the Jews, but we saw that this morning. It wasn't just for the Jews. It was for the other nations of the world. So this idea of polytheism is false. And both the passages that we read show that. That Jeremiah is saying to these to the Israelites, you're not to follow after these people. And look how ridiculous it is. Right? I mean, we take this dumb piece of wood and we fashion it with the tools that we have and we decorate it. I mean, they can't even dress themselves. They can't move. We have to pick them up and move them to a certain place. We paint mouths on them, but we never hear them speak because they can't speak. They have nothing to say to us. In a sense, they're like puppets. And we become the ventriloquists that put into their mouths the things that we want them to say. And then we make this show of bowing down to them. It's pure superstition and falsehood. There's nothing behind them whatsoever. And yet, so many follow that path. So many spend their time going to these places, to these idols, and bowing down before them and praying, just as the prophets did in the Old Testament in terms of that challenged Elijah. I mean, there was sincerity about it. There was passion to it. But it would provide nothing. And the nations of the world are being led by the Pied Piper, the devil himself, to do all of these things. And they're never going to benefit from them. And so we need, as a church, though it's a simple truth, it's not easy to stand up in today's society and in today's world and to say it clearly and lovingly. But clearly that they will understand. We will be ridiculed. We will be called all kinds of names by the world and by our society especially. And the other nations understand if you say your religion is the only one. They say, fine, but we don't agree. But here in this nation, if you say it, well, then you're an ignoramus. You're a bigot. You have no knowledge at all. Even though the Bible clearly states it. So it's not an easy position to take, namely that of monotheism, that there's one God, that's what the scriptures teach right from the beginning. Adam and Eve would have no problem in saying, this would be say to them, there's one God, they'd look at us and say, wow, that's a real enlightened truth. You must have really said, it's obvious there's one God, they would say. And so would throughout the Old Testament. They would say, of course there's one God. We understand that. So though the truth is clear, to bear witness to it is not easy at all. And as you know, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, sadly, there are some that have conceded to the world, even though the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. There is only one name given among men by which we are to be saved. How we can construe those verses to mean that the other religions are also legitimate is just beyond me. How people can say evangelism is really about dialogue between religions. It's not converting anyone. And if you look at the United Nations, I mean, it's an anathema that you would think that you need to convert somebody else. Who do you think you are? Yes, we can talk and dialogue with in terms of our different experiences of religion, but to say you're right and everyone wrong, are you kidding me? And yet they have a whole council of churches. And the United Nations pushes that as a way of really putting down religion and minimizing its impact. No, there is only one God. And by the way, He is the living God. Only our God is the living God. And as we said, not only Jeremiah, but Isaiah too, in Isaiah 44, verses 9 to 20, much is made, and the view ridiculed in a way that will try and get through to people the foolishness of thinking that idols are legitimate and true and exist. And so all the prophets in the Old Testament say it's a ludicrous idea. They don't exist. As we've said, they don't move, they don't talk, they can't do anything, they can't help us at all. As Paul says in Romans 8, there's nothing behind these idols. That's why this idea that to eat food offered to idols is somehow we have to be fearful of, and we shouldn't eat because it's been offered to an idol. Paul says, it's ridiculous. Those that have knowledge, those that understand that there's only one true living God, and therefore the food that are offered to dumb idols, nothing changes of this food because there's nothing in these idols. He says, so therefore when you eat meat that happens to be brought before idols as a way to bless it or whatever the merchants may do, he's saying, look, you can eat of it with a clear conscience. It's not going to do anything to you. There's nothing behind these idols to do anything to the meat. You can eat it freely. His only concern, of course, was for those that were weak and didn't understand these things and therefore felt that if you were eating from these meat, that you were somehow endorsing the reality of these idols and that would weaken them and make a stumbling block to them. And so Paul is saying, look, if that's going to be the case, I won't eat meat at all, never mind meat offered to idols. I care about their salvation. But let it be understood that the truth, however, is there is nothing behind these idols. They are dumb objects that people have made. There are demons, you understand. There is the devil. There are demons. And you might think, well, why don't demons do these things? I mean, why doesn't the devil, when people worship idols, why doesn't the devil answer some of the things that they want done so it legitimizes those things? Well, there is what we call the restraint of God. God won't permit that. Even though the Old Testament does warn against prophets that come and say, oh, such and such a thing is going to happen, and it happens. So now what? Well, the scriptures say, Deuteronomy 13 says, look, if a prophet comes to you and says such and such and brings a sign and it happens, and then he says to you, oh, come, let's do this, this, and this that is against the word of God, you are not to allow the sign that actually came about to close your mind and say, oh, now we'll follow him whatever he says because he said this thing was going to happen and it happened, so therefore everything that he says is true. No. Even if this sign comes true, if he says something against the word of God, you are not to follow. He's a false prophet. And that comes into play because when we read Revelations, in terms of the end times, the devil will do those things. The false prophets will give signs from heaven, as it were. But they will be telling us to do something false, which is to worship the image of the beast. Clearly that is wrong in light of our subject this evening. So we're not to look at the signs and say, oh, therefore it's legitimate, so therefore we're going to go along with it. No, no, no. It has to be in accord with God's word. You know, just to give you an example in the political realm. People were concerned when they felt that the country was adopting a socialism and its agenda. There were people that were afraid that they didn't want it to succeed. Well, why? Well, because they felt that if they put out this socialist agenda and things started to go well in the country, people would think socialism is a good thing. And therefore, perhaps embrace it and say, well, maybe we were wrong, it's a good thing. Same as the communist countries. If a country really did well in the communist countries, I mean, just imagine whether it be Russia or China. Well, I mean, we have a case, right? China, that's doing very economically well. And we have a great debt from that they are carrying. So in one sense, the world can look at that and say, well, that system is okay. Look at it, they're doing well. It's a similar thing to what I'm saying in terms of the prophet. They bring some sort of evidence. Even though, of course, when we look at it, we know in terms of people, they live oppressed lives. They don't have the freedoms that we enjoy. Just like Russia, that seemed to be very powerful, and it was, and a very thriving nation. But as we know, it was all show. The government was, the army was, but the people were in poverty. And finally they collapsed. And now they want to rebuild. So the same thing can happen in religious circles, that false religions can portray themselves as very successful. And there will be a time when that will be the case, when the devil and his false prophets will have a great impact upon the world and bring unity among the nations. And there'll be, in a sense, there'll be one religion that the devil is going to orchestrate. Then we're going to have to stand tall in that day and say, but it's not the God of the Bible. The truth that they're trying to push on us is not what the scriptures teach. And no matter how successful they are in bringing people together, we are not going to be part of it. It's going to take real fortitude and the grace of God for the church to stand in that time of tribulation. So the demons, we have to contend with these things, but understand that they are in the control of God. He has them in his hands. When the devil wants to do anything, and they're the only beings that exist, there are no idols, when they do anything, it's before God himself. So when the devil wanted to do something with Job, he had to go to God first. And the demons, they do these things, but they're under the restraint of God. Have you come to destroy us before, judge us before the time? There's no opposition that is outside the control of God. And so we're not to live in fear of them. We're to believe and understand that our God is the God of heaven. He's the one that sits in heaven. He's the one that has all the world in his hands. Everything is in, all authority is in his hands. And we're not to compromise that. In no way in our words, in our confession to the world, are we in any way to damage that truth. We're to proclaim that truth to the world. That our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Our God is the one that holds everyone's life in their hands. He's fully in control. It's his purposes that are being achieved. And no matter how many people align themselves against him and join together and agree on certain things, it's not going to change one thing in terms of the purposes of God. And it's in their best interest to forsake that path of disobedience and unbelief and come and humble themselves before the living God. That's the way Paul speaks to the Thessalonians. That you've come away, you've put behind you the idols that you worship, and you've come to serve the living God. The God that speaks. The God that hears. The God that works in this world according to his purposes. A God that we cannot escape. As Hebrews 10 puts it, a God that we cannot escape. A God that each one, whether they're Islamics, whether they're Jews, whether they're Buddhists, whether they're Hindus, Sikhs, whatever religion they are, every single person is going to come before one God, and it's going to be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to have to give an account to him for everything that they've said and done. And it'll be a terrible day for those churches and ministers that stood and said, oh, all these religions are legitimate ways to God. People are going to turn their eyes to those people and say, you led us astray. And we cannot afford to stand on that day and have so many people look to us and say, you knew the truth, but you didn't tell. You were fearful. You didn't confess the truth. No, we have to confess the truth. Whatever they may do to us, whatever they may say, we have to confess the truth so that when they are indicted before God, they will have no excuse. Because they will not look to us. God will look to us and look at them and say, didn't they tell you? You're without excuse. They told you, but you didn't listen. You rejected my revelation in the creation. You rejected the confession of my people when they spoke up. You ridiculed them. You persecuted them. You silenced them. But you did hear the truth. And finally, he's the true God. There's a reason why we call the other religions false religions. It's not because we want to insult them that we say false religions. We say false religions because that's exactly what they are. The idols really conveyed lies. Because they reject the truth of God and they exchange it for a lie, as Romans 1 says. So the other thing about false religions that confuses the issue in the minds of people is that there are basics that are common to all religions. So, no religions, well, maybe some of the extremists, right, that would say it's okay to kill other people, but most religions would say thou shalt not kill. That thou shalt not, well, commit adultery, some that have more than one wives, of course, but steal, lie. I mean, there are common, basic, common things that all religions have. But it's not because of their wisdom. It's not because the idols told them to do those things. It's because those truths have come down to us from God himself. They've borrowed those things from the truth that God has revealed to us. They've robbed Christianity of certain truths and taken those truths and hung on to them and used them to be part and parcel of their so-called religion and give it some legitimacy. And so there are people that live their lives in those religions that we might say are kind of decent people. And so we go from there and say, well, then the religion is somehow decent too, because look at the kind of people that they have. But where did that truth come from? It's from the scriptures. It's from the law of God. And so they take from God's revelation and then they use it. They manipulate it. And it's that that gives a nugget of, or a resemblance of truth to what they say in terms of their religion. So don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. The false religions are those that take things from Christianity and they embed them in their concept and their religion and they try and sell it off as a legitimate thing, and it isn't at all. So don't be fooled. They didn't arise themselves. Only our God is the true God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. If we want the truth of God, we have it in the scriptures. I mean, even in the other religions. And again, when you study religions, you know, it kind of maybe takes you aback a little bit. But stories in the Bible, like the flood. I mean, the churches end up, some of them saying, oh, there's no global flood. And they were just localized. But you have these other religions that have the same story. Perverted, changed, but nevertheless the same story. So again, where did they get that from? Well, from what happened. The revelation of God. But then they twist it, they change it, they put other figures as part of it. And make it as though that it was theirs, that it was from their gods, from their idols. And so that can confuse people, and it can confuse the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But no, we're to see that there's a false religion, and there's only one true religion, and that is the scriptures. And there's only one true God, and that is the God of the Bible. And he's the one that we need to believe. He's the one that we need to trust and submit to. And he's the one that we need to confess to the world. As I said at the beginning, it's not a difficult truth. But it is a very difficult truth to confess. Especially in our day and age. And not only in terms of society, but in terms of the church at large. We don't have unanimity on that either. So we have to stand firm. And we have to be faithful. And though it's not easy, and we might have people that come into our church and hear these truths and say, no, I don't want to be part of this church. It's too kind of closed. It's too kind of restricted. Be that as it may, that is what they need to hear. So that they know where to come, where to turn, who to believe in. With the assurance that if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not a chance. There's not some some percentage that maybe, maybe not. No, no, no. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Because when you call upon him, he promises. And when we come to him, he promises that he will not cast out any. And he has the power not only to hear us, but to deliver us, to speak to us, to comfort us, and to bring us all the way to heaven itself. Now, people of God, we have the same confession as the Old Testament. Behold, the Lord our God is one God, and besides him, there are no others. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that there is only one God, and how glad we are that you've revealed yourself to us and that you've brought us into communion with yourself. And what comfort and security that affords us, that though we see so many powers arrayed in this world, not only in terms of humans, but also of the devil himself and all the legions of angels that he has with him, that, our Father, we can live our lives knowing that we have the truth, knowing that we are in your hands and that they cannot do anything to us. They cannot rob us of our salvation. They cannot take that faith that you've given to us. That all the powers that they have, they will never be able to defeat the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray for your church. And just as these warnings are given to the Old Testament people as well as the new, we pray that as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may confess boldly the clear truth that there is one true God, and he is the God of the Scriptures, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray that we might call them to repentance and faith, that if they cry out to him and cry out, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord," then you will hear from heaven, and you will save them through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will bring them to heaven itself, to dwell with you for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we may proclaim that message and that it will be heard and embraced. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as a stand and